If you brought your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is our text for the next several weeks. Obviously, we're going to be unpacking week in and week out and giving you a prescription for pressure-packed people. Now, I was talking with a group of pastors. I spoke at a pastor's conference this week, midweek, one of those midweek opportunities in Alabama, an associational pastor's conference, and they asked me before we were visiting, and they said, "What are you preaching through?" I said, "The 23rd Psalm." They said, "Well, is the church dead?" I said, "No." And I said, "The church is ever more alive." And they said, and I asked the question, and I said, "Well, why would you say the church that I'm serving is dead?" And they said, "Well, you're preaching the 23rd Psalm." And I looked at this guy who holds a PhD and a master's degree from one of our six seminaries, and I just wanted to say, in fact, I did say a little bit, kind of softly said to him, "You're an idiot." But, and I did that in love, you know, but I said, this is not a funeral text. However, we use this text often in funerals. It can be used as a funeral text. This is a life text. And I love this section that we're in this particular second part of the third verse. But I want us to read the entire text. And if you've got this already planned out for your funeral for this to be read, then that's okay. We're going to read it as a funeral text at your funeral. But today, we're actually going to use this as a life text for us to find out how we live during pressure-packed situation. Today, the message title is God's Antidote or God's Prescription for Indecision. God's description for indecision. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." That's what we covered last week. He restores my soul. "He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." That is our text today. But he goes on to say in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a place, a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. God, would you do your work in this place today? God, do the miraculous in this place. If that one that needs to be saved in this room needs to be saved, do that. God, draw them to yourself today. And Father, if there's one that's wayward, that's struggling with decision making, or they're struggling with pressures from this world, and they just don't know what you have for them, and God, they're struggling in that area, Father, I pray that they will just surrender to your lordship today and allow you to work in their life today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. "He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Several years ago, before my son actually went into high school, it was the summer between his middle school years and his high school years, my son and I had the privilege of going to what is called a father-son camp. It was a week that I was, and it was a wonderful time for he and I just to go away. It was several friends of ours and their sons were going to go to this camp, and they said, "We want you to go." And I said, "Well, where is it?" And they said, "It's in Etna, California." I said, "Could we not find one a little bit closer than that? Because I travel all the time, and so I got to fly all the way to California." He said, "Oh, no, it's called the J.H. Ranch. We go. We've been with my sons are already gone. I've been with them all, and I'm taking my last son. I want you to go." And I said, "Okay, we'll bite the bullet." And the neat thing about this, and the one thing that Seth loved about the camp was that it was a camp that he was attending with me, not a camp that I was speaking at. And so there I was as a participant, not as the preacher normal. If I was going to go to a speaking during those days in a camp, I was normally going because I was the communicator. I was the camp pastor. I was speaking. So I was always working through the whole week and ministering to students and adults and leadership. And that's the, he said, Dad, I got your undivided attention for the entire week. You and I are going to hang out. And so during this week, there was a overnight trip in this down the Kalamath River in Northern California, and it was a rafting trip. Now, I think rafting is okay. I think whitewater rafting is fun. It's not one of my high water bucket list things to do. I like vessels that have motors on them. I'm more into that. I'm more into one that's got something that's going to move us down the water fairly rapidly. And I enjoy that kind of boating, you know. And so we're going to go on this rafting trip. And so it's we signed up for it. And so all of our guys, there was three guys and our three sons, we were in one raft. And then there was another raft of some other brothers that we knew in from Birmingham area and their sons. And we had a guide in each one of those rafts. And the goal was they put us out in the water and we had an overnight pack that was gone ahead of us at a place where we were going to take off the water and we were going to go to the bank and we were going to camp. And the next morning we'd get up and have breakfast there at the bank of the river. And it's just going to be a fun time. Now, I'm really not a big camping kind of guy, but you know, I had it in me and let's go for it. It's going to be a fun thing. And so we get into this thing, and I'm thinking, well, we're going through a little bit of rapids. That's okay. No big deal. I've been to Buffalo River. I've done that kind of stuff. You know, this is okay. I didn't realize that we were about to hit some real stuff. And so our guys in the other raft decided that they were not going to, they were going to mutiny the boat. And they mutinied the boat, and they overtook the boat and said their guide was just sitting in the front, and they wasn't guiding them. They were going to go down some of the big raft, the big rapids. And I'm sitting there looking back at my guy and says, dude, you're the guide. Get us down this thing safely. I got to go back to work next week. I don't care about these other knuckleheads, but I got to get back safely. And so what we did while we were floating down that river, we got by this area that we went around this bend, and he says, this is a place where there's the eagles fly. I said, what? Eagles fly? They said, yes, before we get to the heavy rapids, you're going to get to see some eagles fly because there's usually some nest way up in the top of this rock peak. I thought, man, there's only one place on the planet that I know of where eagles actually fly, and it's in Lee County, Alabama, called Jordan-Hare Stadium, where a tiger flies around just before we overtake the Crimson Tide. I'm just telling you right now. And it is a magnificent. Sit down, brother. Sit down. Get that guy a tie, would you? It's a magnificent sight to see these eagles, these wild eagles up there fly. And so we get down, John, and we're down the rapid. We get down the bend, and there's those rapids. And so those guys in the other boat, the other raft, took over. And we navigated ourselves completely through some fun rafts, but we stayed dry. And they went down the bad rafts, and their raft flipped over, and they floated about halfway down the river upside down in the water. All their bologna and cheese sandwiches got wet. I'm telling you, everything was awful. But you see, I started thinking about that on my way over here today. That's exactly what we're looking at today. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We make decisions. Our decisions have consequences to them. Every decision that we make has a consequence. And because we are human beings, we are prone to make bad decisions occasionally. We make decisions that are not very good, and it causes us stress. And because we don't know what's going to happen, have you ever been afraid of making a wrong decision? If you haven't, you've never made a decision in your life. because we all go through that. Just this week, we all had to make some kind of decision, some sort of decision. Should I hold on to it? Should I let go? Should I get in? Should I get out of the market? Should I stay in this marriage? Or should I get out of this marriage? Or should I get married at all? We all got to make all kinds of decisions. Should I take a new job? Should I move? What should that be? We go through these decisions, and sometimes they can stress us out. They stress us out. And sometimes we try to make all these decisions because we feel double-minded. James chapter 1, that's exactly what James, the writer in that beautiful epistle, if I stay here long enough, we're going to unpack James over the next few days, Sundays. I love that whole book of James. I love the book of James because it really cuts to the heart of the Christ follower. It drives us. But James chapter 1 talks about the double-minded is unstable in all his ways. The Greek word for unstable literally means staggering like a drunk. When you're double-minded, you're staggering, you're off balance. And so when you can't make up your mind, you're staggering through life, bouncing off the walls like a pinball bounces back and forth in a pinball machine. Sometimes even after we make a decision, we start to second guess that. How many of y'all ever done that? When you make the decision, you say, well, was that the right decision to make? Did I make the right move there? We start waffling. We start wavering like a pinball going in a pinball machine backwards and forwards. Psalms 23 gives us clear stress reliever. Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Folks, let me tell you something. I said it the first Sunday we started this series, and I'll say it the last Sunday when we conclude it. The first two words are the two most important words of this entire text. The Lord. When he is the Lord of our lives, he will guide us every step of the way through all the tumultuous times in our lives, through the rockiness, through transition period as a church. If we don't surrender to his lordship and say, God, you are in complete control, then we will waffle back and forth like a pinball in a pinball machine. He says, I will guide you in the path of righteousness. This simply means the right path. He will lead us. He will keep us on the right path, provide we surrender to his perfect will for our lives. You say, my goodness, that's the whole thing. I don't know his perfect will. I've even actually read books. I've read Stanley's books on how to know the will of God, and I still mess up and make wrong decisions along the way. We're tired. We get weary. And we've asked God to guide us and to lead us and to direct us. And we get confused even more. We think we're on the right path and then we're not on the right path. Is he trying to keep us off balance? Is he trying to play games with us? No, he's not. No, he is not trying to do that. Is he trying to put more pressure on us, watching us struggle, going through life? That is not his job. That is not what his desire is. Of course he doesn't want that. God wants to guide us. He wants to lead us more than we even want to be led. The truth of the matter is. He wants to have control, but we want a complete control. And folks, let me tell you, I want you to gather in here close. And this one's free, by the way. This is that 2-hour trip over and extra coffee this morning for you. Most of us in this room have been in Baptist church life so long that we have programmatized the work of the Lord. We've programized this whole thing called the work of the Lord. We've got this thing down pat. We cookie cutter, plug point A into point B. We know how to put the right shapes in the right holes. We know how to do this thing. And we got it so good, we can plug and play. Yet we miss sometimes God's perfect will because we are so determined that we're going to do it the way we've always done it. Folks, those are deadly words to the New Testament church. We got to decide today that we're going to say, Lord, we're going to let you guide our steps. We have done a pretty good job. We've done an A-OK job, but we've not done a perfect job. And we know that you're a perfect Savior and you've got a perfect plan for us, and we want to just follow you. Amen. And the churches that are exploding around the world are spirit led and given solely, completely sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't care what tribe they're from. When they're totally sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they see the miraculous take place inside their congregations. God does not want us, keep us off balance. He wants what's best for us. But to give us what's best, come in here close, we got to say, Lord, we surrender to your will, your Lordship. If this hasn't worked in a while, maybe we need to set it aside and find something else that does. The only major problem is that we often look for direction in all the wrong places. We really do. Now, I want you to listen to me because I hadn't got to the message yet. I'm just kind of setting us up a little bit. I want you to listen how there's three or four things that we do sometimes that we make drastic mistakes looking for God's perfect will. Sometimes we look at it from a mystical standpoint. We want some kind of sweep me off my feet feeling situation. We want a kind of quiver in my liver, so to speak. We want a sensational thing to happen in our lives. Folks, let me tell you something. Some emotional movements, some emotional release, that's got to be God's will for sure. Folks, that's not it. That's not to say that we can't have emotion in our worship gatherings, or emotion in our small group ministry, or emotion in our evangelistic outreach, or emotion in our missional opportunities. Folks, we can have emotion. I want us to have emotion than a deadpan face. Amen. I want us to get excited about Jesus. I know some of you Georgia fans, it's been a while since you've been excited, but you get excited every now and then when you win. Let me tell you something. I know the feeling. I'm an Auburn fan. And it's a while since we got it together. But I tell you, we got hope this year. Why? Because we got another day to be excited. But we come to church and we look like we're weaned on a pickle. You say you love Jesus. Y'all tell your face. Amen. So we look at some kind of emotional. We don't want to get too emotional because that's what the charismatic movement's all about. They're all jumping pews, doing backflips for Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Well, man, I'd like to have a little bit of that every now and then in Baptist work. Amen? But mystical approach is no way to find God's will. We somehow want to look at a methodological approach. We want to analyze this thing. We want to look at a mechanical approach. What we really want is a recipe from God. Would you give us a recipe so we can put it in the mixing bowl and stir it up, put it in the oven and bake it out? Oh, that's got to be God's will. Let me tell you something. God's not in a mystical approach. He's not in a methodological approach. There's no recipe that we can find other than the Word of God. Some of us want to look at some kind of magical approach. We want some kind of pie in the sky. We want an airplane flying by with a banner on it telling us that's the way of God's will. We want to see it flown out in the sky that way. Or we want to find it on Facebook. Yes, we want to use social media. That's where we're going to find God's will. Let me tell you something, folks. Those are all wonderful things. But to find God's perfect will for our lives and for this New Testament church, it is in the Word of God. Apart from the Word of God, we have nothing. The Word of God is a comfort blanket in times of need. We can wrap our lives around it. The Word of God is not only a comfort, but it is a sharper than a two-edged sword, is what it says. It is a weapon of mass destruction. It can ward off any of the evil. And let me tell you what, it's more importantly than anything, it is a road map for daily living. That's what Psalm 23 is. The Lord is my shepherd. David said, oh my goodness, a man after God's own heart even said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not in a mystical approach. It's not in a methodological approach. It's not even in a magical approach. Those will only frustrate you and the church as a whole. First of all, if you want to know guidance from God, I got four things, and here we go. Number one, I must, and you must, admit that you need a guide. It starts there. It starts with the confession that I need a guide. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, every one of us has strayed away like a sheep. We've all left God's path to follow our own. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death. Psalm 25, verse 9, he says, he guides the humble in the what is right and teaches them his way. It means I need a guide. Now, ladies, I want to give you a break. This is the most difficult thing for the male gender in the room. We just don't want to ask for directions, do we? And then they came along with this thing called GPS. It's on our phones. We got this GPS. And I was using it to find where Seth and Taylor were a few weeks back. Deb was over here and we were going to meet them somewhere for lunch. We had a meeting over here, so we were going to meet them for lunch. And so I said, well, I don't know. She said, well, let's just put it in the GPS. So she plugs it in. And I said, that's not the way you go. She looked at me. She said, you're going to argue with GPS? I said, of course I'm going to argue. It's wrong. She said, well, then take off, big boy. I said, turn that thing off. And we got lost. And you don't want to get lost in Midtown. I'm just telling you, those roads are weird over there. Amen. I mean, they may say this. And how many peach tree roads do you need to have? I mean, give me a break. The whole state is peach tree road. Amen. You see, men do not want to ask for direction. It insults our manhood to ask for direction. Sheep are the same way. They have poor vision. They were walking along and they needed a shepherd to guide them. They needed a shepherd with a staff to nudge them because they kept bumping their heads into things, falling off cliffs. We first must admit today that we need a guide. Number two, we need to ask for directions. The Bible says you have not because you, say it with me, ask not. That's not name it and claim it theology. Those boys north of here on I-85, they stand up there and they name and claim it and give me $100, you're gonna get $1,000 in return. That is absolutely ludicrous. That is heresy. That's not in the Word of God. I don't know where they get that idea. I'm not here to bash them, but I am a little. Amen. Because it's heresy. We miss God's will because we're afraid to bug God. He is a gracious and a loving God, and he wants to guide us. He wants to give us glory. He wants to give us a grace and mercy, and he receives all the glory. We must ask for directions. I love what James says. Here we go. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. If you want to know what God really wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. But be sure that you really expect him to tell you if you ask in faith. Don't expect the Lord to give you a solid answer if you don't. That's the Phillips translation version of that text. You got to ask, and you got to ask in his name. God wants to give us wisdom. He is anxiously wanting to give us wisdom. He wants to guide us, but we got to have two things. We got to ask the right person. That's King Jesus. We got to ask God for direction, and we got to ask with the right attitude, the right person and the right attitude. Meaning we don't want it just for us. We want to know what is best for the kingdom. What can we do best for the kingdom? We must ask God for clarity. Some of you may know who he is. If I said the name Dr. David Platt, some would know, some would not. That's okay. Dr. Platt is the president of the International Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Platt was my pastor. I was on the pastor search team that called Dr. Platt to Brook Hills from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And Dr. Platt has a very missional heart. I quietly leaned over to one of my team members when we felt like he was going to be our guy and we felt like he was going to say yes. I said, Dr. Platt won't be with us more than 5 years. I said, this guy sees the world bigger than anybody. Now, he's 27 years old. He sees more of the world than I've ever seen in my life. He sees this world. His vision for reaching the nations is grander than anybody I've been around in a long, 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 long time. Maybe ever. And I said, well, if we can keep him 5 years, maybe he can help us get on track. We're a good church, we're not a great church. We serve a great Savior, but we want to be great for the kingdom is what we really wanted to do at Brook Hills. We want to be different to make a difference in people's lives. We were blessed to have him almost 9 years. Dr. Platt, along with five of our pastors, were dropped out of an airplane, a helicopter, dropped down on the Himalayan mountains in Nepal 2 years ago. Dropped down 13,500 feet, and they were going to trek down the mountain to where the trafficking was the heaviest, the human trafficking was, and share the gospel all the way down the mountain. He told us when he got back, there was 3 days that he walked down that mountain and not met another Christian but the guys that were with him. Not one. Not one who had ever heard the name Jesus down the mountain. And when he came home, it wasn't but a few weeks later that IMB came calling and he said yes. And I told Dr. Platt, I love my young buddy, I love Dr. Platt. I said, Dr. Platt, I want to thank you at the reception. I want to thank you for saying yes to us. And I also want to thank you for saying yes to IMB because we're about to be completely different than we've ever been. Because you have followed the leadership of the Lord, and maybe, just maybe, this massive organization called the International Mission Board will say, we have done it well, but we can do it even better if we totally surrender to his lordship and let him guide our path. We must admit that we have a need, or a need for a guide. We must ask for clarity and direction. Thirdly, we must listen to the response. Now, I want you to gather in here close because this is me preaching to me. Actually, you're just kind of a mirror because this principle is to me. But I want you to get the blessing as well. I preach this to me this all week. I have a tendency to think I know everything. I know that shocked y'all in this room. I really don't know everything. I don't even know some things. I know a few things, and I'm pretty good at some things, but I have a tendency, and I'm working on it. I've been working on it. I've been praying for it the last 35 years. I've been working on it. And it came to me recently that God gave us one mouth and two ears. Wonder why? Twice as much listening than speaking. Amen? I see some heads bobbing back and forth, some parents back there going, yeah, wish my kid was hearing this, right? I want you to know something. That's what we need to do. We need to listen more than we need to speak. We need to say, God, today what we want to do is clear off a spot here. We want to get all the agenda out of the way, and we want to hear from you. You say, wait a minute, is that going to be a mystical thing? Is that going to be some kind? Is it going to be an audible voice? I doubt it. It's going to be some form, an oppression, some like that, through the word of God. You see, Job 33, verse 14 said, God speaks sometimes one way, sometimes another, even though people may not understand it. So how does God speak? You see, in this room, there's all kind of microwaves flying around all over. All of you got your cell phones on, so those microwaves are flying around. Then we got all this wireless stuff up here. I mean, it's going in and out of our brains, and we got all this microwave stuff. Some of you got pacemakers, and the pacemakers are thumping fast. And so they're going all over these microwavable stuff, all over. Some of us are trying to hear God where our channel's on channel 13, and he's speaking on channel 4. Amen? And so we're wondering why there's this bad reception, John. And we wonder, what's the problem? We're not on the right channel. Gather in here close, folks. Let me tell you something. We need to get in the Word of God. And when we get in the Word of God and spending time on our face before the Word of God, before God himself, he will speak to us. Let me give you a personal illustration. I'm going to quit preaching here in a few minutes. Maybe. I was really lamenting whether I needed to come to Fairburn or not. I mean, I really was, John. You know this. I talked to you about this. I was really struggling. Do I want to go all the way back to Georgia? I've been 22 miles from my house this last 16 months. And I want to add 121 more miles on my trip every Sunday one way. And I really struggled. And I had another church that was 5 times larger than you guys up North Alabama. I could stay in the state, man, just kind of go up there. I knew some people in the area, and it was up in some great area up there, and I loved those people and all that stuff. And I knew the church, and they wanted me, and it was back and forth. And the Lord, I said, God, I'm just struggling making this decision, and I will never forget it. Before I came over here to preach, I said, God, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. When I left here the day that I came here to preach, I left and had a meeting to go to a Honduras launch team with New Hope Baptist Church in Fayetteville. And I met that team on my way. The Lord started speaking in my heart right there. I mean, right there after lunch. This is where you got to go. This will be the most challenging thing you've ever been involved in. The most wonderful people on the planet. You'll love these people. Even Lewis, you'll love him. It'll be hard, but you'll love him. Right, Angie? It's difficult. Folks, let me tell you something. I am so thankful to God that I shut my mouth and opened my ears, because I'm having a ball. Y'all may not be having any fun, but I'm having a ball. You see, we need to listen to God's response. Now, how does that happen? Some of us need to, first of all, switch the receptor on. Some of us need to turn the switch on. Some of us have been going to church plug and play so long that we just turned it off to save the batteries, and we haven't had the batteries on in a long time. Some of you need to turn the batteries on. Some of you have the batteries on, you just need to get it on the right channel. God speaks in several different ways, obviously through his word, systematically reading. You know, just to flip it open and say, well, this has got to be it. You hit it, boy, you might hit something you might not want to respond to. You got to systematically read through the word of God. Secondly, he speaks through teachers. Your Sunday school teacher, or maybe me, or someone that might be up teaching. He'll speak, use a word to speak to you. He'll use impressions. Now, impressions are okay, but we got to be careful that impressions don't fool us a little bit. Sometimes that you say, well, I was impressed about that. Well, that was the Mexican that you ate last night. Right? Sometimes it's impressions, but God uses those to point us to a deeper understanding, a deeper study of the Word of God. He also uses circumstances. And I think one of the main ways that God speaks to us, he speaks to us in our pain. He speaks to us in our pain. He whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. When you're hurting the most, that's when you're the most receptive to hear from the Lord. So I must listen to God's response. Proverbs 20 verse 30 says, sometimes it takes painful situation to make us change our way. If we will listen, he will speak and he will guide us every step of the way. So first of all, we got to admit. Secondly, we got to ask. Then we got to listen. And fourth, this is where it gets tough. I need to trust God when I don't understand. Isn't it easy to trust God when you understand it? When you got it all figured out, isn't it so easy to just trust the Lord? It's when the unobtainable, unavailable, the things that we don't understand, we don't grasp. We can't read it in a manual. We got to trust him when we don't understand. Psalm 77 verse 19, your road led by a pathway through the seas, a pathway no one knew. The path of righteousness is like the first gleam of dawn, shining brighter till the full light of day. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Where does it start with? Trust the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Proverbs 12, verse 28, one final verse. In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along the path is immortality. Folks, let me tell you something. The children of Israel could stand up and testify to trusting God, could they not? Walking through the Red Sea, that's pretty amazing. That whole army coming behind them, and the waters were parted back for them to walk across on dry ground. And then the sea caved in on those pursuers. Some of us are at a dead end in life right now. Some of us feel like God's forgotten you. Some of you in this room feel like, well, we've worked and worked and worked, and here's where we are, and we're getting nowhere. My plan hasn't worked. Our plan hasn't worked. Our pastor left. We don't have a pastor. We got this hack from Alabama coming over here. What in the world is God up to? Would you trust him? Would you just say, God, today I am going to simply trust you to guide us, even when I don't understand this entire process? I get depressed. You get depressed. We all get depressed. We get discouraged. And we will get discouraged even more when we start making decisions to follow the Lord Jesus. Some of us are going to get distressed. You're not going to just get depressed. You're going to get angry. I know it. And that's okay. But we're going to do it for a greater good. Amen? For his glory to be made known to the nations. What does it mean to trust the Lord with all your heart? Does that mean a portion of your heart? It says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Why? Because he guides us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Before we go through the valley, we got to trust the Lord to take us through.